I invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, 1065, and the Bible's provided for you. Last time we were together in the book of Mark, we looked at the end of chapter 1. We're going to be kind of skipped over the first 12 verses of chapter 2 because I preached on that for Stories of Hope, so we're kind of moving down to verse 13. We find ourselves in this text right where Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the conflict is starting to brew. And so all over the character of God and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ himself. So with that in mind, would you give your attention to God's word? We'll be reading verses 13 through 17. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we read this short story about the life and ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, let us see that you are calling all of us here this evening to follow you because we are sick, we are needy. Do this by your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've been intrigued by this statement of Jesus. He uses it previously in chapter 1 when he calls Peter and John, James, and Andrew to the ministry. He says, "Follow me." And why I'm so intrigued with this is one of the things many of you know, maybe some of you don't. I served in the military, and particularly I served in the infantry. And if you were to make your way down to Fort Moore, it's now called, used to be called Fort Benning, Georgia, you'll see all over the place this emblem. It says, "Follow me." And I have a example of it here. This is a patch I wore when I served down at Fort Benning. Here it has a bayonet, and over top of it says, "Follow me. Follow me." Well, this motto came into place during the World War II in the Battle of the Pacific, in the Philippines in particular. A man named General Newman was leading some of these armies into this one particular island, Leyte Island. And his soldiers got bogged down, coming off the carriers and off these amphibious assault vehicles, got bogged down. And many of these soldiers found some type of relative safety in craters and behind sand bunkers to get away from enemy fire. And I say it's relative safety. But as General Newman came off this amphibious assault vehicle, he said to the soldiers, "Get up. Get moving and follow me." Now it's a little bit churched up from what he actually said, if you can imagine. But that's actually what the army documents say. See, Jesus here is preaching and teaching in the region of Galilee, healing many. He was calling many to follow him and to be his disciples, and I've already said He called the fishermen Simon and Andrew and the brothers James and John, and he said the same thing: follow me. And if you're in this facility tonight, this is the same call that's going out as well. Jesus is calling, saying, get up, get moving, and follow me. Become my disciple. And in so doing, call others to follow me as well. Because this is of a crucial importance. And as we go through the passage this evening, we'll see that. This call, first, is for you. Follow Jesus. This story begins in the chapter where Jesus healed this paralyzed man, which I told you we skipped over. This man who squeezed his way into a house by his friends letting him down through the ceiling tiles and becoming healed. But if you look back quickly at verses 10 and 11, this really gives us the essence of Jesus' ministry. When he says this, but I say to you that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. In this story, Jesus demonstrated not only his power over the physical world, but his power to forgive sins, to prove true the message of repentance and forgiveness that he offered as he preached and taught. Jesus didn't come just to save people from their physical problems, but to cure them of the biggest problem that all of us face, and that is of our spiritual need, the forgiveness of sins and all its consequences. So in this passage this evening, Jesus continues this ministry, not in a crowded house, but by the shores of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And yet again, these great crowds are gathered around him to hear him preach. And most likely, as he's finished preaching and teaching, he starts to walk back into Capernaum, the city which he did most of his ministry, his home base, where he passes by Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax booth, or his little tax office. Luke's account tells us who this man is, Levi. We know him by another name, Matthew, the apostle of Jesus. This isn't uncommon to have different names in the New Testament. We think of Peter, the apostle. Children, this is an assignment for you. If you can tell me after the service the other two names that are given to Peter in the New Testament. Okay? If you can think about that. Maybe you don't know either if you're older. You can tell me too. But Levi was a tax collector. A profession not well liked in his day and probably not so much in our day as well. The IRS agent of his day. It's as if it's in that ancient time, these tax collectors received their commission. It's almost like they franchised this tax booth on behalf of the Roman government. They would bid to get the privileges to bring taxes into the Roman government. Kind of like a government contract, kind of a monopoly on taxes. And it was not bad enough that he was a tax collector, but he was seen as a traitor to the Jewish community, for he was working for the Roman government against his own people. The Romans were the oppressors of the Jews. They occupied the Holy Land. And for someone to work for the Roman government was repulsive. But not only was he a traitor to the Jewish people in Israel, but he was also most likely a thief. With the power of the Roman government behind him, they could take taxes well beyond what the Roman government required, extorting money from his Jewish brothers and sisters. Kind of like he was saying, okay, here's a little bit for the Rome, and just maybe a little bit more for me, or more for me. So Levi was probably a pretty wealthy man at the expense of others. According to other parts of Scripture and Jewish literature of the time, tax collectors were classified in the same class as thieves, murderers, and prostitutes. Within Jewish culture, they were seen as illegitimate witnesses on trials and legal cases. They were prevented from entering synagogue worship. And if you were to enter into their home, you would be seen as unclean. Much like the leper, which we spoke about just a few weeks ago. These tax collectors were the socially and religious outcasts of their day. Probably not a guy that you think Jesus should be bringing into his inner circle of disciples. Yet verse 14 tells us, as Jesus walked by, he saw Levi. He knew this man. He knew who he was. It didn't surprise Jesus the depths which he stole from his brothers and sisters, the wickedness of his heart didn't shock Jesus at all. He was not hidden from Christ. Yet Jesus calls him. He says, follow me. Be my disciple. Maybe you're here this evening and you think that you're the worst of the worst. You may think you're hopeless. This isn't a call for me. Jesus couldn't be calling me to follow him. Maybe you're thinking and saying, like, Pastor, you have no idea what I've done. You don't know the shame I bear. You don't know the things I've done. The wickedness of my heart. This is you, I can say with confidence, Jesus sees you. I may not know you, but I know that he knows you. He knows every detail of your life. He understands your sin. And I know this, as Romans 5 tells us, for while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God showing his loving kindness towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Jesus says to you, follow me. Follow me. If you're listening tonight, as Pastor Titus kind of already said, don't let this moment pass you by. Respond now. You're not promised tomorrow. Don't pass a moment like this by. You don't know if you have the next moment or the next day or the next year. Follow Jesus. Find salvation in him. For it cost you nothing. But at the same time, it costs you everything. If you leave everything behind and follow him. And as the story continues, Levi rose and followed him. Luke's account of the same story says that he left everything. He left it all and followed Jesus. It said Levi was a wealthy man. There's much for him to leave behind. And although he's despised by the Jews, he lived a pretty comfortable life, like many of us. But yet he left it behind. Recently I read a story about a young man named William Borden. He was born in 1887, came from an extremely wealthy family in the Chicago area. And after graduating from high school, his parents gave him a trip around the world. To see the world. Well, what's important to know about this young man, early in his life, through the preaching of D.L. Moody, he came to faith. And as he was traveling around the world, he gained a burden to see the gospel, to go to unreached people groups, particularly in Asia and the Middle East. And as he came back, he went to Yale. He ended up going to Princeton, and his parents told him, "If you go, you're not welcome back to the family business or the wealth that you're set to inherit." And yet he went. He went. He stopped in Egypt to learn Arabic, and while he was there, he died. 25 years old. Now, I don't know if this is completely true or if it's apocryphal in some way, but it's told, when I read the story, it said that when his parents received his Bible, they found written in it these phrases: "No reserve, no retreat, no regret." When you're called to follow Jesus, don't hold anything back. Don't keep holding on to that past life. Don't reserve something for yourself, but give it all to Jesus and keep moving forward. Don't retreat. It's so easy to look back and what we've lost, but keep moving forward. Follow me, Jesus says. And no regret. There's no regret in following after Christ. Jesus calls you to leave it all behind. Yes, many of us may not be called to leave our occupation or even the jobs that we're trying to pursue. But what Jesus does call us to do is to leave behind our old way of thinking, our old priorities of our hearts and our lives, our old pursuits, our old career dreams, our own pursuits of glory. For when we do, we may lose a career, but we'll gain eternal glory. When we may lose material possessions, but we gain heaven. We may lose earthly security, but we gain this beautiful heavenly inheritance that's laid up for us. So follow Jesus with no reserve, no retreat, and with no regret. But this call is not only to you. This call is meant for others as well. For when Levi was confronted with Jesus to follow after him, this immediately changed his whole life. Can you imagine the excitement that this man had? Because many of us have had it. After being redeemed by Christ, this great passion to see others hear about Jesus. And so Levi was no different. He was excited and he invited all his friends. And these weren't good friends. These were tax collectors and sinners to hear what Jesus had to say because they needed the same good news. So that's what Levi did. He hosted this big feast where he invited Jesus and the friends and colleagues to meet Jesus. Sinclair Ferguson, in his little commentary, called it a conversion feast. And says in verse 15, "He was reclined at table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there are many who followed him." This is amazing here. This word sinners is the same word translated from the Greek Septuagint for the Hebrew word that is wicked. The wicked. Here Jesus is preaching the gospel to the socially outcast and the wicked. And it says here that many followed him. There's a revival amongst this class of people that are seen to be outside. And I think Levi provides for us this great method of personal evangelism for us. Have you been so affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't you want others to hear about it? Invite them in your home. Have them hear about Jesus over a meal. And if you feel ill-equipped to tell him, which I don't think you are because you've been affected by Christ, just tell him what God has done in your heart. But invite one of us. Invite one of your pastors or your elders to come alongside you and tell your friend about Jesus. I'd love to do that. So that they can hear this good news of Jesus Christ. It's the same method that Cornelius used in Acts chapter 10 as well. Are you not excited about the gospel? Don't you want to see others follow him? This message is for them as well. That many may follow Jesus. It's a great irony here that it's Levi, Matthew, that is the host of this meal. It's told in the other gospels that he had a big house. This was a big party. And they're sitting there enjoying, sitting at the table, lying down at the table, enjoying this beautiful meal. But who is the real host? It was Jesus. Come and sit at my table. Be reconciled to God through me. What a beautiful picture for us. But as you might expect, this didn't go over well with the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees. They're shocked at such an action, and Luke's gospel tells us they're complaining, grumbling. Or here in Mark's gospels, they start to whisper to the disciples, why does he eat? And the other gospels say drink with tax collectors and sinners, the wicked people. As if behind their backs, behind Jesus' back, they're whispering. Who does this guy think he is? Does he know who he's really eating with? And you guys follow him? We need to understand about these Pharisees. They were the religious conservatives of their day. They had a high regard for spiritual and ritual purity, a strict observance of the law. They so much wanted to obey the law that they created laws to protect the law. They didn't want to violate it. And they were appalled that Jesus would eat with people like Levi and his kind. Well, it's true. The Bible teaches us this principle of separation for people of God. We're to be separate from the world. We're not to live in isolation. It says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Because we are God's mouthpiece to this world. Because if we don't call people to faith and repentance, if we don't call people to follow Jesus, who will? So this call is for others. And it's a call for us to give out, to send out, to proclaim. But this call also comes with a warning. Comes with a warning. Jesus and the disciples were willing to eat with sinners. Why? Because Jesus understood that these were the sick, these were the needy, these were the ones who were dying in their sin. Jesus spent time with the sick because those were the ones who were in need. And Jesus replies to his critics, the Pharisees, with this metaphor. Those who were well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call out the righteous, but sinners to repentance, as Luke's gospel says. This was his very purpose, to come to seek and save the lost. This gives hope to those who are burdened by their sin, because those who are sick need a physician. A good doctor wouldn't neglect to care for a sick person. And so Jesus comes to care for the sick. The Pharisees, you label these people as sinners, Jesus says. But this is why I've come. Fine, you think they're not okay? You think you're righteous? You think you're fine? I didn't come for you. Wink, wink. If you continue reading, that the Pharisees had a pretty good understanding of what Jesus was saying about their self-righteousness. Because just the next chapter 3, After Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, they set out and they conspire to destroy him. So this is the warning. If you think you're righteous, if you think you have no need of the great physician Jesus, you're only kidding yourself. For Paul says in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Your church membership, your righteous deeds give you no standing before God Himself. It's only through the healing hand of Jesus Christ alone that you can stand before God. This is Jesus' ministry, a ministry of restoration for the worst of sinners, as Paul says, whom he is chief. It's an irony here that the greatest sinners sit closest to Jesus when the religious elite stand outside and criticize. People of God, you need Jesus. Jesus knows your heart. Come to Him in repentance and faith, and you will be made well. Come to Him and follow Him. Leave everything behind and follow Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the passage of Scripture tonight. Follow Jesus. Leave it all behind. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we only kid ourselves if we don't understand the critical condition of our sin, that it leads to death. But there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins if only we repent and believe in this good news that He's provided for us. If there's anyone here this evening that is trusting in their own self-righteousness, that thinks that they're clean, Lord, I pray that You would work in their hearts. You would call them this evening to follow You. If there's anyone here this evening that thinks that their sin is so great that they can not have salvation, Lord, I make them understand that this is the reason that Jesus has come, to save them from their sins, if only they put their trust in You. Father, we thank You. We call out to You in the name of Christ. Amen.